Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity, Lord, to worship you this Sunday. We lift up your holy name, Lord. We gather together, Lord, because you are great and you are worthy. And Father, we ask that you would guide us today, that you would teach us and bring us into all understanding. We invite the Holy Spirit to work in us and for us and through us. And we give thanks and we pray all things in Jesus' name. So today, I thought we would look at the idea of stewardship, because Scripture talks a lot about it. And I was praying about it, and this is what the Lord showed me, so that's what we're going to go with. If you look there at stewardship, I put a couple pictures up there, a clock for time, money, energy, and talent. These are all things that go into the idea of what God wants us to manage: our time, our money, our talent, our energy. Okay? Now, the Scripture talks about stewardship continuously throughout the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament. And most people would associate stewardship with how God gives us guidance on how we are to handle our finances. You know, first thing people say, oh no, not another sermon about money. I haven't preached on any kind of money stewardship or anything, because, well, we'll get into that, what Scripture says about that. And while that is certainly part of what is involved when talking about stewardship, it covers much, much more and has a broader scriptural context. Now, the word steward itself has an interesting connotation, and actually it sets the stage for how Christians should view what we consider ours in this world. The word steward in the Bible describes a person who is entrusted with managing the affairs of another. So we see in the Old Testament, we've been studying in Genesis, in Sunday school, where Eleazar was a servant of Abraham, and he was in charge. It took a care of his business affairs. He managed the household, he managed the crops, he managed the animal husbandry. He did everything that Abraham wanted him to do, but it was not his stuff. It was Abraham's stuff that he was managing. So Psalm 24:1 states, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For it, he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. So, Scripture says we have been bought with a price. In other words, Christ paid for us. We've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb. And God owns everything in the earth, including us. It says he founded it upon the seas. I thought that was interesting. I had to go back and look in Genesis. On the first day, God created light, and he saw that it was good. On the second day, he separated the waters from the sky. And then on the third day, he pushed the water aside and created land. So he kind of established the land on the water that we have. So even what we walk on belongs to him. Everything belongs to God. And there isn't anything we have that he didn't give us. And we have been entrusted to manage it all for him. Isn't that interesting? That's what Scripture says. The idea there isn't anything we have that God didn't give us is a real interesting concept, because we have been taught for years, you know, the men, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know, go to school, get an education, and work hard, you know, and do this and do that. Well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But what if you were born in a third world country? What if you were born in India in the class system or something? So God has placed us here. He has given us the opportunity to live in a free country. He has provided us with the economic opportunity to strive. And yeah, we may have added to that or contributed to it in order to get where we're at. But it's only because of his grace. That's what Scripture says. We've been given grace. Okay? Something we don't deserve, unmerited favor. Now, every person on earth belongs to God. And though most do not acknowledge his sovereignty, God expects more from his people. So the fact that we belong to God means that when we go to stand before him, it's going to be the idea of the, if you remember the parable of the talents, God gave some each. They either multiplied it or they didn't. The one that didn't even put it on interest at the bank, and he said, "You wicked servant." He didn't use the talent, the money, the energy, the time that God gave him. He didn't use it wisely. Of course, he's only going to be talking to us because the other people were not saved. They didn't pay any attention to God. They did whatever they wanted here. Even though they belonged to him, they are going to be standing before the white throne judgment, which means they're going to have no excuse. So our judgment with the Bema Seat of Christ is going to be to give us rewards for the things that we do, how we used our time effectively, how we used his money, how we managed it, how we used our energies. Was it for the kingdom of God? What about our talents? So there are spiritual gifts and there are talents, and they are not the same thing. God gives us spiritual gifts to edify the church, but he also gives us talent. It may be a musical talent, like Ruth. She plays the piano. That's not a spiritual gift, but she's using her talents to serve God. So there's a difference. The spiritual gifts are given to us to edify the church. That everything is used to bring God glory. So we have gifts and we have talents. Now, everything Scripture says is his. That must be 50 times in the Bible. And that is why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Because we belong to him, so we should be using, no matter what we do, should be to his benefit. That clip fell off, and it's not going to go back on. Somewhere laying. So, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, so even when we sit down to a meal, usually the third Sunday, this next one's going to be the fourth Sunday, it's called a fellowship dinner. That is to bring glory to God. We are to sit down with one another. I heard one time that you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. So, we're all the family of God when we sit down to eat together. We praise him for all the things that he has done for us. We always pray beforehand. And then we have fellowship, koinonia, Scripture calls it. Being good stewards includes not only managing our financial resources, but also our time, our talents, our energy, even our guardianship of the earth itself. There are scriptures in Psalms and Proverbs that talk about how God has given this beautiful earth and how we are to take care of it. We're not to trash it. I know myself, when I go hunting, it always bothers me. I always put a garbage bag in my backpack. And when I'm walking through and I see cans and I see bottles and I say, it just angers me. I just pick them all up and put them in a garbage bag and carry them out of the woods because God created that. It's a beautiful thing. And here we're turning it into a garbage dump. So even the earth itself. So turn with me to Luke 14, 25 to 30. This might seem like a little bit of odd scripture, but we'll tie it all together. So I told you before that the titles that are above these paragraphs, above these chapters, were never in the original text. Neither were the numbers, the chapters and the verses. They were added later for our convenience. And this one talks about the cost of being a disciple. Okay. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and he wasn't able to finish.'" At first, this seems like a rather harsh statement for Jesus to make. "Unless you hate your mother, father, sister, brother, you're not worthy of me." Does he really want us to hate our parents or even our very lives? And no, he does not want us to do that. So while this word is often translated as hate in English, the Greek misio is usually derived from the context. Its meaning is derived from the context. And its meaning is better understood as to love less or to esteem less. So Jesus is saying, if you love your parents more than me. Now, he brings in the whole parents thing because back in the biblical times, there was a great respect for the parents. And some of the children, when John the Baptist came along, they began to believe in Jesus, but the parents didn't. And they were staunch Jews, and the leaders of the Jewish people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the Essenes and that, they said, "No, this guy is not the Messiah, and anyone who says he is, we're going to kick him out of the synagogue." And Jesus says, "If you love your mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me." In other words, I am the one. And even if your parents don't believe in who I am, you know who I am. Because John was teaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then he says, even our very lives. Now, God doesn't want us to hate our lives, but he wants us to think of our lives in terms of how it benefits the kingdom. And our life is less than what our job is to do for him. Okay? Now, the context of the passage is the cost of being a disciple. So he's saying every one of us should examine our lives and see where we're at. And instead of just blindly following Jesus, saying, "Look, if I'm going to follow Jesus, this is going to cost me something." And this idea of stewardship, you might as well say it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you money. You're going to get persecuted. And he says, make sure you know what you're getting into. So what Jesus is emphasizing here is that our desire to follow him needs to be more important than our connection to our family or even our desires to be in control of our own lives. Now remember, control. We either submit ourselves to God through the power of the Holy Spirit or we're running and controlling our own life. This being more important than our connection to our family, that's something that Flo and I talk about that has always made me sad. I tried innumerable number of times to witness to my dad about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told me, "You will not speak of him in this house." And I said, "Dad, you're a Catholic. You call yourself a Christian. We're not talking about this." So my father was against me in my belief. And I can remember one time we went to a funeral of my cousin. And some of my other cousins were there. And one of my cousins comes up and he says, "What's this I hear about you involved in some cult?" That was something my dad said. Because I wasn't Catholic, I had to be in a cult. If you love your mother, father, sister, brother more than me, you are not worthy of me. So I endured that. Prayed for my dad, and he died a non-believer. This idea of hating, like I said, that's not the correct word. It's in harmony with other scriptures. So we take, 2 Timothy says, all Scripture or the whole of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and useful for teaching. So the Scripture has to, it cannot contradict itself. So these other Scriptures are going to prove what I was saying about the word hate. In Matthew 10:37, it says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So there's that idea of who do we love more. And then in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." In other words, who is sitting on the throne of your life? If you have submitted to Christ and you are working for Him and for His glory, you are basically setting aside your own life in order to serve Him. And that's what He means in this scripture. Now, giving Jesus control of our life is in effect losing it, because we aren't doing what we want to do. We're doing what He wants to do. And that's what He calls us to do. It's a matter of who's sitting on the throne. So I run into lots of people all the time who say, well, you know, they're saved. And I'm not going to argue with them whether they're saved or not. But they want to be saved, but they don't want to make Jesus Lord. There's 300 scriptures that say Lord and Savior, not Lord or Savior. So the idea of accepting Christ but not letting Him be the Lord of your life, you're treading on dangerous water there. So it's talking about losing your life. It's talking about sacrificing our own desires, our own goals, and ambition to follow Him and to live according to His teachings. Now, it's interesting because when we look at the calling of the disciples, they just dropped what they were doing and followed Him. I mean, literally. They're fishermen, they drop their nets, they're tax collectors, drop the books, and follow them. So we're not talking about that today, but it is a question of how do you see your relationship with God, or how important is that relationship? Is it more important than your own life? Is it more important than anything else? Or are you in control? In other words, the person who submits their life to Him will, in fact, find it or save it. Now that's interesting, because some versions say save, other versions say find. And I kind of like that word find, because you know, sometimes people will say, you know, I found Jesus, and I'll say, Jesus wasn't lost, you were. You found your life in Him. Whoever submits to Him will in fact find their life in Him, and they'll realize that it's better when you do things His way. Now, this idea of counting the cost in Luke chapter 14 means we need to consider what all following Christ entails. What does it mean? How is that going to affect our everyday life? How's that going to affect our relationship with our spouse? How's it going to affect our relationship with our kids? How's it going to affect when we go to work and we have other employees there? How's that going to affect that? How's that going to affect you and your neighbor next door? How's that going to affect how you spend your time? How's that going to affect how you spend your money or your energy or your talents? In terms of stewardship, part of that will mean using our financial resources to honor God. In the Old Testament, giving of the tithe was a tenth, and it was required of the law of Moses. And you can read about that in Leviticus 27:30-34. Tithe meant a tenth, but it was very unusual for a Jew to actually give a tenth. Usually it was around 23%, from what scholars say. The tenth was required by the law, but then there were also alms, which they would give to the poor or people who needed it, and offerings. They would make offerings to the Lord too. So that was in addition to their tithe. The tithe was holy, or set apart for the Lord. In other words, they would take this tenth of their money and set it apart and it would go to the temple. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were so adamant about that. You know, they would go to the marketplace and, you know, they would get a quarter size of dill or mint, and they'd separate out a tenth of it, you know. So, and that's why Jesus was so hard on them. He said, you measure out a tenth of the dill or the mint, but you neglect justice and honesty and love and compassion. He said, you do the one thing, but you don't do the other thing. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, the tithe was paid to the priest. In the New Testament, there is no set requirement to give a 10% of our income. There really isn't. There's nothing that says you have to give a tenth. However, we are to give sacrificially or generously, Scripture says. In the New Testament, we are to give from the heart. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 reminds us that though that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compassion, because the Lord wants a cheerful giver. So the idea of making something mandatory did not work. Whether it was a tithe or whether it was a law, here are the Ten Commandments, you got to keep them. They couldn't do it. Matter of fact, the whole idea of the Old Testament was to show us that nobody could keep the law. So that's why Scripture says, and Jeremiah said, that there will be a new covenant and God will write the laws on your heart and mind. Now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us come to the right idea. And stewardship is part of the right idea of how we deal with our finances and things like that. And God wants us to do it because we want to do it. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So how God blesses you determines how you use the things that He has given you to be a stewardship over, whether that's your finances, your money, your energy, your talents, all those things that He's given us, we're to be good stewards of. Now, the verse looks at our growing relationship with God, this prior verse, and how the desires of our hearts should change over time as we mature. I read you a list here a couple weeks ago about how we should do things in increasing measure. You know, and kind of we are to examine ourselves, and we're to say, am I more loving than I was last year? Am I more devoted to God than I was last year? Am I, all those things are to be done in increasing measure. And this should happen over time as we grow. I told you it's against nature. Everything grows up to maturity in nature, whether it's a seedling into a sapling into a tree that produces fruit. We are to be the same way. We grow up, we're baby Christians, we're toddlers, we become adolescents and mature adults, and the same thing goes with a spiritual maturity. We're supposed to mature into mature Christian adults. So when, as we move on and as we draw closer to God, it should in turn affect how we feel about giving and how we support the work has called all of us to do while we are here on earth. He's called us to do all kinds of things. So just as an example, we have a church here. And, you know, we have taxes, we have bills, we have electric, we have water, we have supplies, we have computers, we have all these things that we need to do just so we can come here and we can learn about the Word of God. But we also have other things going on next door. We have neighbors who might need help. We have people who are sick and are in a hospital. We have a couple here from the church that didn't have what they needed for their babies. And, you know, all this kind of stuff that we do is to be given from the heart, things that we want to do, things that God has called us to do while we are here on earth. Now, there is an interesting verse in Malachi 3:10 concerning the tithe, but it also applies to us. It says, the Old Testament Jews were not faithful concerning the giving of their tithe. Not all of them. There was a lot of faithful Jews, but overall, they started cutting back and not taking things to the storehouse where they were to put things for the priests. So the priests Either they didn't have enough food, or they didn't have enough money, or they didn't have enough olive oil to light the lamps. And this is what God says. It's one of the few places in all of Scripture where God tells us to test him. Test me, he says. It says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I know some of you watch certain Christians on TV, maybe 700 Club. They talk about the law of reciprocity. And that's what they're talking about. When you give, God gives to you. The more you give, the more he gives. He says, go ahead. Be generous through mine. Watch what I do. I will throw open the gates of heaven, the floodgates of heaven, and I will pour out blessing upon you. God has promised to bless those who abundantly, who are faithful in giving. It's a promise that God makes. There's 800 promises in the scripture. God says, if you do this, I'll do that. If you're generous with your money, with your time, with your talent, then I will bless you, blessing after blessing after blessing. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured unto you. So this idea of pressed down, when they would go into the marketplace and, you know, they could take a loose cup, but no, they wouldn't do that. They'd press it down and add more and press it down and add more. And basically God said, how you do that is how he's going to determine how he's going to bless you. The measure that you use will be measured unto you. Counting the cost also has to do with our willingness to be obedient to the word of God. God says, I'm giving you this, and you need to be a good steward. It has to do with our attitude towards the things we have been given. Do we really believe what we have is his? An interesting question. Or is it ours to do with as we please? How do we feel about that? Is it really his? Those who desire to follow Jesus need to be good stewards of everything God has given us. In actuality, it all belongs to him anyways. You know, the sooner we get that into our head, the better. In terms of our finances, that means understanding that counting the cost of good stewardship includes knowing that God expects us to be generous with the use of our money and all that he has given us to manage, our time, our talents, everything. Aside from being good stewards of our finances, God also wants us to be good stewards of our time. And a lot of times, that's what we don't have time for. Sacrificial giving is often linked in Scripture to acts of service and showing compassion. Now, it pleases me when I hear about people in this congregation who go and they visit people who are shut in, whether in a nursing home or in their own home, or they take them meals, or they sit with them, or they pray with them, or they do. That is using your time in service to God. That is sacrificial giving just as much as giving money. As a matter of fact, for some of us, it's easier to give money and don't bother me, you know, just give the money and I don't have to worry about nothing. But it's not just one thing or the other. It's time, it's money, it's energy, it's talent. It's everything that God has given us to manage. It's his and we manage it. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told to walk in the way of love. And in verse 10, we're told to find out what pleases the Lord. In verses 15 and 16, it instructs us to be wise in how we live and to make the most of every opportunity. God is constantly giving us opportunities to witness to him, to speak of his glory, of his love, how he saved us, how he's blessed us financially, how he's used us in at certain times. And a lot of times we walk right by them opportunities and we don't make the best use of them. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 is similar, but it connects us to our interaction with others. So be wise in the way you act towards others. Now it says outsiders. We're talking about people outside the church. Sometimes, you know, it's all right to go visit someone that we sat in church with for 20 years and now they can't come anymore, and we go to their house and we sit down with them and things. That's a good thing. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, those outside the church, those who are non-believers. Make the most of every opportunity there. Good stewardship. And in Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Them people who are not exactly nice to us. It says we don't have to be nice to them. It says to all. Sometimes the hardest thing is for us to control our tongue, you know, when we want to rip someone's head off, you know. And God has called us to be good to all. It never ceases to amaze me that when I was working full time, the people that made the most fun of what we were doing, studying the Bible. You shouldn't work in a prison. You should have been a chaplain. You know, they'd say, oh, but when something happened, who do you think was the first person they come to? Be good to everyone, even if they don't treat you as well as they should. All these things have to do with using our time for His glory, using our time effectively, whether it's at work, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's the grocery store, whether you're out paying bills, whether you're working in a food bank, whatever. Using our time effectively. Today, we looked at the scriptural references concerning good stewardship and what that means concerning our financial resources and our time. I just hit those two today. Next week, we're going to look at additional things that fall under the heading of good stewardship. And we'll continue this study next week. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. It's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Lord, you show us the things that we need to do. Lord, give us the grace and mercy to do those things, Lord, to be good stewards of all the things that you have provided for us. And we give thanks, and all the believers said, amen.